Grace to and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From 1 Corinthians 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Early on in my ministry, one of the couples that I really looked forward to going to visit with were shut-ins Carl and Anna. They lived just around the corner from the church, around the highways, a couple little highways. And they had a house that faced toward the west, if I remember correctly. And in their little living room or sewing area, I forget which one it was even today, there was a beautiful Christmas cactus. It was the most humongous Christmas cactus I have ever seen in my life. And Anna told me one thing about that. I don't know if it's true, but the plant seemed to tell me that. Leave it alone. Don't keep repotting it. Jan, is that right? Loves to be root-bound. It's a good thing for Christians to be root-bound. Well, I would go over and I would visit and bring communion to Carl and Anna. And I thought I was really doing a good job of being a pastor for them. And it was in my first year or two of ministry, and I wanted them to say, you are the best pastor we've ever had. I kept waiting for them to say, you are the best pastor we have ever had. What they did instead was they told me about this pastor and what they liked about him and what he brought and this one and each one of them, how they valued that pastor's ministry. And they taught me a boatload. They taught me, without even knowing that they were doing it, that my job was not to be the most special, but just to bring the gifts that I had, to share the gospel with them, to tell them the story of salvation, to let them know that they were saved solely by the grace of God in Christ and not by what they did. So the one pastor was more in tune with world missions. He had been a missionary. Another one had been involved in studying church history and always brought that in. Others, other gifts that they had. A couple of them I knew and ended up getting to meet all but one of them. Who were still alive. And as I talked with them, I appreciated that they saw that the gospel had been brought to them by lots of different people. Paul was struggling with that because there were people in Corinth who were choosing up sides. Not only Paul and Apollos, but some seemed to have some connection with the Apostle Peter, and still others said, oh, we just belong to Christ. And so there were factions in a rather small congregation. Some commentaries say that maybe 50 or 75 people in the entire congregation, and they were fighting with one another. There was a lady who lived almost right across the road from Carl and Anna, and she and her husband came and joined our congregation. She used to say to me, you are the greatest pastor. You're better than any other pastor I've ever known. until I said something, I don't remember what it is anymore, that she didn't like. Then she was gone. This is not a popularity contest in the Christian church. It's not as if we get to say, oh, this one's good and that one's bad, but to appreciate the gifts that each bring. I want to think about that a little bit. What ought we look for? There are indeed those who can take the scriptures and lead people astray. So we are called to test the spirits to see if they are of God. If someone preaches, and says, God loves everybody. God loves everybody. He is with us all the time. He helps us in all of our troubles. He wants everything to go perfectly for us. And so if you do what God calls you to do, if you obey everything that He said, if you obey all God's rules, then He is going to bless you. You'll be healthy and you'll be wealthy. Then be afraid. Then be suspicious. Be suspicious if your life in a relationship with God does not have to pass through Christ's death and resurrection, through His cross and His coming forth from the grave. Paul says very clearly and very specifically that our future before God is already taken care of because God the Father poured out His wrath on His Son. In Romans, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from the wrath of God. And the Holy Spirit, who comes into our heart and opens it up and gives us that new heart, that spiritual life instead of that spiritual life instead of just that fleshly life that Paul is talking about here, that Spirit is the one who can settle us down. And so Paul says, whether I tell you that message, or Apollos tells you that message, or Peter tells you that message, or in general you hear that that is the message of Christ, it's the same message. Don't be trying to look for some sort of other salvation, some sort of other way of being at peace with God. But you see, our old sinful nature decides, how can we hold on to something? How can we hold on to who we are and what our unique gifts are, instead of seeing that our unique gifts are from the Lord God to be used for people who are fellow Christians and those who do not know the gospel? We can get fooled into thinking that those special gifts, instead of coming from God, are what we can offer to God to show that He ought to love us. And then we start ranking ourselves. I'm a better Christian than so-and-so because I have this gift that they don't have. I can do this that they don't have. And Paul will go on here in 1 Corinthians and point out in chapters 12 and 13 and 14 that that very problem was going on for them as well. It's not about rank. It's not about importance, humanly speaking. It is about the message. And what do each of us get as our own unique way to bring that message to others? I must say I'm very thankful for what Carl and Anna gave to me. I was surprised, though hurt still, not as much surprised when that continues to happen. Because Paul says it's not about whether you like me or you like Apollos. Do you really hear the message? One thing that I've often thought about is in our congregation named Emmaus, one of the things that I think ought to be very, very strong, and of course it's something I've been doing all my life, is that we really ought to be searching the scriptures and knowing them well. What happens on Easter evening as the disciples, crestfallen, are going back home, wondering what it means, first of all, that Jesus, whom they thought would renew the kingdom, had been put to death, and then that some of the brethren said, he has come back alive again. And we know the story as they walked along the road. And Jesus says, what's the matter with you guys? And they're so distraught, they don't even recognize him, because you only see Christ through the eyes of faith. They tell the sad story. And there's a variety of ways in which people translate this, but maybe because it just sounds the best, I like the way where they say to Jesus, are you the only guy around here who doesn't know what's going on? Yeah, he does. And he's risen. And once he rises from the dead, he says, everything about your relationship with God is changed. You may live in a world where people praise you for your efforts. They may reward you with a raise if you do a really good job. They may fire you if they don't think you're doing the job they want you to do. We're dealt with in every single level of our society on the basis of our performance. Pay your bills, you get to keep what you paid for. Don't pay your bills, they'll come take it back. And that's the way we think in our fleshly terms, in our old sinful nature. It's the way this world works. It doesn't work that way before God. Paul says, you're trying to divide up what I taught you and what Apollos taught you as if somehow you take a vote, I like this one, I don't like this one. He says Apollos and I are just at various stages of the same story to try to help you, first of all, understand what about the way you think you ought to throw away. What doesn't work? That's why it's frustrating for me when I hear about pastors who in pulpits will tell people that if they're good enough, God will bless them real good. He has given us eternal life. He does not promise us any more than that. We cannot poke our way into the Bible and poke our way into heaven and find out somehow, what do I have to do so I get all the stuff that I really want? He says, I'll be with you always. And I take away the consequences of your rebellion against me, the Father and the Spirit. And I give you life everlasting by the Spirit who has raised you in your spirit to be right in the presence of the Father. And so Paul, as he writes, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The Christian growth that we get, which is what Anna and Carl understood, is really from God, even if spoken through different lips. Each with the insights that we can bring, and for us as well, each with the insights we can bring. It seems to me that it's important for us not to read the Bible so that we find our way to get God's blessings, but to find out what has he already given us. That we search the scriptures, that we read them, so that questions come up and we can say, how does this fit? I don't understand how this works. Because our old sinful nature is often puzzled by things that our new life in Christ isn't. And so the Lord gives us the scriptures so that our hearts can burn as well, so that we can hear, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're at peace, we're restored and forgiven, and we're loved into eternity. And so it's important for me that we search the scriptures. It's important that our hearts burn within us, because that turns us away from wondering how are we doing. That's been settled. We are completely lost by our old sinful nature and completely at peace with God in our new one. And we turn our attention to loving others who are still confused and lost and wandering or simply needing the assurance of that salvation once again. Paul says, why are you fighting about the good news as if it's your old nature? He says, I couldn't tell you everything. I couldn't give you the whole story. I can't give it to you now because you're not ready to listen to it. If you want to read some sad scripture, read 2 Corinthians and how these people turned on Paul, found every way they could to find fault with him. And the best I can understand it, because he said, you are saved solely by grace. Your eternal life is solely a gift from God. Get off thinking somehow that you are responsible for how it works out. The hymn says, let your will be done in me. Shape your will in me. That's when I'm at peace. And thus, even though we may be at odds with other Christians even, who have different ways of looking at what does it mean to be a Christian, often losing sight of that wonder of the joy of eternal peace with God that's already ours now, we are still called to love and to share the good news. We are still called to come back and hear it again and again so that we can settle down and take that deep cleansing breath and say, thank you, Lord. Here's what I struggle with. Help me with it. Rather than, here I am, Lord, I'm doing my best, why aren't you loving me? My cousin Susan died last Sunday. She was 63 years old. Not everybody who knew her was connected with the church. She had just moved down to Naples, Florida. Her three children are in various places around the country. Her husband is now left alone, suffering with some physical problems as well. But one of my other cousins said, it is amazing on the social media how many people are finding fault with God that she died so young. People still need to hear this peaceful message of salvation. Not to be thinking it's God's fault, but to remember that even those who die in the Lord, like my cousin Susan, are wrapped within eternity because of what was done on that cross and from that empty tomb. May our hearts burn within us. May we be mature Christians, welcoming every insight into the story of salvation and looking for every insight we can get to pour that out on others, to give them peace and joy and hope, and to share that with them for all eternity. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.